We are taking a short break from the book of Acts to start a series that leads us into Easter. Now, I want to say that I planned this series a few months ago, so this isn't a decision based on our current events. And yet, I want to point out that I can see God's providence and his purpose to have this new series start this week, that he would, in a special way, turn our eyes to Jesus and turn our eyes to the cross. The series is titled Glimpses of Glory, because and over the next 5 weeks, we're going to be taking a look at five Old Testament passages that point us to the cross. And the reason for that is because everything in the Old Testament ultimately points to the cross. That's because the cross is the climax of all of history, the climax of redemptive history. The five sermon titles in this series obviously all point to Christ and the cross, but also are connected in such a way that they make one statement altogether. Let me give you the titles of the sermons. Today, God will provide the blood to save. So look and live. The lowly king lifted to glory. Why did I mention that? I was proud of my poetic work, and I didn't know if anyone would notice it. But I also pointed out because if you keep the five bulletins starting this week, you can cut them out and put them together, and you'll see a secret message amongst five sermons. And so don't say that we have not ever given you anything as a church. That is our gift to you this morning. Now, if this series is about the cross, why not title it Glimpses of the Cross? Well, we could have. But I chose this title for this series is because of how Jesus spoke about the cross in the Gospel of John. He spoke about the cross as the hour of glorification. And we can see that phrase repeated throughout the Gospel of John. Jesus would say, my hour has not yet come. My hour is not here. And then in John chapter 12, Jesus says, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. And there's so much that we can consider in that imagery alone, and how suffering is the path to glory, how the salvation of God comes through the judgment of God. Friends, the cross wasn't a defeat, it wasn't a forfeit, it was a moment of glory. And as the climax of redemptive history, glimpses throughout the Old Testament pointed to what would happen and how that would come to pass. Now, the glimpses on their own may have been difficult to understand. And really, unless the Spirit gives us eyes to see Jesus, none of us can understand these things. And yet we see that they prepared God's people for the life, and the death, and the resurrection of the promised Messiah. They all pointed to the glory of the cross. Now, for this first sermon, we're going to go back to the story of Abraham sacrificing Isaac, and we're going to consider how God provided what was needed. There's more happening in this passage than just provision, but God's provision is the main theme. And next week, Pastor Serge will take us to Exodus, and there he'll take us more deeply into sacrifice and into substitute and why the spilling of blood is necessary. And if you're taking notes, here's our main takeaway for today. God provides what we need in the cross and for all of life. Let me say that again. God provides what we need in the cross and for all of life. And now, church, let me invite you to pray with me as we ask for God's help before we go into his word. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we are thankful for the gift of the church. We are thankful for the hope in the cross. We thank you this morning that you've made yourself known to us and have done so clearly through your word. As we open the scriptures, give us eyes to see you. Give us ears this morning, Lord, to hear your voice. We are more easily distractible this morning with all that's happening. And yet, Lord, you have drawn us here to yourself. And we know that you will be faithful to speak to us. So we ask for your help this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to start off by just reading the entire passage so we can hear the story as a whole. So if you have your Bibles, Genesis chapter 22, verses 1 through 14. Let me just read this story for us, and then we'll consider it together. Starting in verse 1. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, "Abraham, here I am," he answered. "Take your son," he said, "your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about." So Abraham got up early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took with him two of his young men and his son Isaac. He split wood for a burnt offering and set out to go to the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. Then Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey. The boy and I will go over there to worship. Then we'll come back to you." Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and laid it on his son Isaac. In his hand, he took the fire and the knife, and the two of them walked on together. Then Isaac spoke to his father Abraham and said, "My father?" And he replied, "Here I am, my son." Isaac said, "The fire and the wood are here, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." Then the two of them walked on together. When they arrived at the place God had told them about, Abraham built the altar there and arranged the wood. He bound his son Isaac and placed him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he replied, "Here I am." Then he said, "Do not lay a hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your only son from me." Abraham looked up and saw a ram caught in the thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it as a burnt offering in place of his son. And Abraham named that place, "The Lord will provide." So today it is said, it will be provided on the Lord's mountain. Amen. Now, to set the context, because we're not studying through the book of Genesis, this is a familiar story for many, but maybe not for all. And to make sure that we know enough about Abraham in order to understand this passage, let me give a mini bio. Abraham is known as the father of the faith. You might have heard that phrase before. The three major religions of the world trace their beginnings to him, and yet that's not where his title comes from. It comes from his belief in God. If we look to the New Testament, both Jesus and Paul point out that all who have faith like Abraham, the father of the faith, are his children. His true children aren't tied to him through blood, but through faith. And Abraham's story begins in chapter 12 of Genesis at the ripe age of 75 years old. And God calls him to leave his homeland and go to a place where he would lead him. And we see that Abraham listened and he followed. In chapter 15, God promised that his descendants would number more than the stars in the sky. And it's there in Genesis chapter 15 and verse 6 that we're told Abraham believed the Lord and it was credited to him as righteous. Well, what did he believe? He believed that God's word is true. And he believed that God would provide him a family as he promised. What's the big deal for that? Well, it's a crazy thing to believe because he's now at this point in his mid-80s. And yet, he believed God. In chapter 16, we see that Abraham struggled with believing how God would provide, and so he attempted to provide for himself. And that brings Hagar and Ishmael into the story, which we'll save for another time. But God, we see, reaffirms his promise to Abraham and tells him that it's through Sarah that his lineage will be traced. Let me quickly pause here and quote Charles Spurgeon about Abraham and Sarah's attempt to help out God. And the reason I want to pause this story is because I know that we struggle in the same ways. I don't know you as much as you know you, but I know myself, and I know that this isn't just something I struggle with. To think that we can accomplish God's plans through our own means. Because we're so clever. Maybe that's just me. Maybe you don't think that. But we have something that we think we can offer. We wrongly think that if something hasn't come to pass, well, maybe God has forgotten. Maybe God needs our help. Spurgeon said, "It is neither your business nor mine to fulfill God's promise to pass, nor to do the least wrong to produce the greatest good. To do evil that good may come is false morality and wicked policy. For us is duty. For God is fulfillment." Back to Abraham, chapter 21. Isaac is born. Abraham is 100 years old. This is an incredible story. And we see that he believed God, and he kept on believing. And here in chapter 22, our story picks up, what we are considering. And I don't know how old you think Isaac may have been. I always picture him younger, but there are clues in the passage, and as we look at other parts of Scripture, that most would say that Isaac here is between his late teens into his early 30s. There's different reasons for that age range. Again, his exact age isn't known at this time, but these different clues suggest that range. And it's here in chapter 22 that we see Abraham's faith in action. Look again with me to Genesis 22, verse 12. "Then he said, 'Do not lay a hand on the boy or do anything to him,'" and listen here, "'for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your only son from me.'" You see, we needed that backstory to see how big of a moment this was. As difficult as it must have been to offer up his son, and I can't ever imagine being put in that situation, it was more than just about his son. All the promises of God were going to come through Isaac, his only son. Now, though he didn't know what God would do and how he would provide, Abraham was a man of faith, and we see that he believed. That's why God spoke and said, "For now I know, since you have not withheld your only son from me," right? His action proved what he believed. Now, there's one clue that tells us Abraham believed that God was able to raise the dead. We see it in verse 5, right? When Abraham tells the young men that were with him, he tells them that he and Isaac would come back to them after they go to worship God. So there is this understanding, maybe understanding is not the right word, there's this belief that his son would be with him, no matter what's about to happen at the altar. Now, some have argued that he couldn't have believed that God is able to raise the dead because there's nothing that has happened before this time of a resurrection. There's no precedent for that belief. And yet, I come back to this often in my own life, and when I speak with those who are considering if God is real and believing if he's real, and I say, if you believe there is a God, and you really believe there is a God, then is anything impossible for God? Abraham believed. And there is a passage from Hebrews 11 that speaks to it too, his belief in the resurrection. You can follow along the screen. Hebrews 11, verses 17 through 19. This is what's known as the Hall of Faith, and going through the many throughout the Old Testament and even into the early church of those who believed. It's a beautiful chapter, but I'll just want to read these couple of verses. The author writes, "By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. He received the promises, and yet he was offering his one and only son, the one to whom it had been said, 'Your offspring will be traced through Isaac.' He considered God to be able even to raise someone from the dead. Therefore, he received him back, figuratively speaking." Scripture says that Abraham believed God could raise from the dead. And it says, figuratively speaking, because though Isaac didn't die, he was as good as dead, right? In Abraham's mind, right before the action of offering the sacrifice, in Abraham's heart and mind, his son was dead, as good as dead. And so for him to walk back with him is as if he received his son back from the dead. Abraham believed the promises of God. He believed in God's provision. And friends, that's what faith is. Believing God at his word, no matter what circumstances we are faced with. Our passage in Genesis 22 is a beautiful one. And it has imagery and phrases that point us to the cross. We just considered this resurrection hope, right, is one of the images and one of the things that point to the resurrection of Christ. But then there's also Isaac going up the mountain with wood on his back. Many throughout the centuries understood this as a foreshadowing of Jesus and his cross. Listen to St. Augustine here. He writes, Isaac carried the wood for his own sacrifice, just as Christ carried the wood of his cross. Abraham's only son was offered, but the only Son of God was sacrificed for us. The imagery and the parallels are beautiful, and I want to encourage you to spend time meditating upon them. You may have also noticed this repeated phrase in the passage and in Hebrews and just even in these quotes. Your one and only son. Your one and only son. And first of all, this speaks to Abraham's faith. Because as Abraham understood it, all of his offspring and all the promises of God were tied to Isaac. Now, if he had a few sons, he could choose his least favorite, right? And life would go on. Or even if he had to give up his favorite son, not that parents should have favorites, his lineage wouldn't end with him. He has other children. I really miss my firstborn, who happens to be in the service this morning. I'm not talking about you, Habibi. But God's promises, he can still understand. God's promises can come to pass. I have more children. Right? And so, first of all, this reference of his only son speaking about Abraham and what it meant and the importance and the significance of the sacrifice, because Isaac was his only son and he loved him. Look back to verse 2. Take your son, he said, your only son, Isaac, whom you love. Did you know that this is the first time the word love is used in the Bible? And it comes in the context of a father and son relationship. This is a tender scene. But ultimately, Isaac as the only son of Abraham points to Jesus, the only begotten son of the Father, who was given for us. Listen to John chapter 3 and verse 16. These are Jesus' words, and he says, for God loved the world in this way. He gave his one and only Son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. And that same father-to-son love is declared when Jesus was baptized, and as the heavens opened up and God spoke, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Let's look again to Genesis 22, this time verses 6 through 8. Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and laid it on his son Isaac. In his hand, he took the fire and the knife, and the two of them walked on together. Then Isaac spoke to his father Abraham and said, my father, and he replied, here I am, my son. Isaac said, the fire and the wood are here, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham answered, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. Then the two of them walked on together. Remember the story. God called on Abraham to bring him a sacrifice. And now what's happening here? God himself provides what is needed to approach him and what is needed to worship him. God himself will provide the lamb for the offering. And he did that in that moment. He provided a substitute sacrifice so that Isaac's life was spared. Now, you may have noticed, if you're into details, you say, but it wasn't a lamb. It was a ram that was provided. What's going on there? Have all the promises of God fallen because of a couple of letters? No, don't worry. A ram is an adult male sheep, which is an acceptable sacrifice to God. And yet it's true, Abraham said lamb. What we have here is another glimpse of the ultimate offering and provision that would come through Jesus. You see, Jesus isn't only the Son of God. But as John the Baptist declared when he saw Jesus, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Friends, God provided Jesus so that all who believe in him would be saved. God's great provision is on display here. That's our main theme in Genesis 22. Look back again to verse 14. And Abraham named that place, the Lord will provide. So today it is said, it will be provided on the Lord's mountain. This area, as we look at geography, not that anyone is really mindful of geography of this part of the world. I know that's no one really cares about those things in our day today. But for our purposes, this area where the sacrifice took place later becomes Jerusalem. And it's there on that mountain where Isaac was offered that the temple would be built. And so it's there on the same mountain and in that temple that God would meet with his people. The parallels and the significance is deep. It's not for us to miss. And yet that's not where we go to meet with God anymore. Because on another mountain, just outside the city of Jerusalem, the only begotten Son of God carried a cross on his back, and he walked up the hill where he would present himself as the sacrifice. And it's there, as Jesus was crucified, that God provided our salvation. It's through Jesus, who is the true temple of God, that we meet with God, and it's through Jesus that we have access to God and where we worship God. Jesus foretold it to the woman at the well. Listen to Jesus' words from John chapter 4. Jesus told her, believe me, woman, an hour is coming. You hear that word hour again from the gospel. An hour is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. But an hour is coming and is now here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Yes, the Father wants such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. God provided eternal life to us through the death of his only Son. I'm going to ask this morning, do you believe that? If you haven't put your faith in Jesus as the one, the only one who can save you from your sins, friend, don't wait another day. Trust that he has done everything necessary to bring you to God and to save you from your sin. If you're here this morning and you're not sure where you stand, you might have questions about this life, this offer of salvation, questions about the cross. Please don't leave today without speaking with someone. One of the pastors would love to speak to you. If a friend invited you, we'd love for you to leave here with certainty. Because our hope is certain. Because the resurrection is true. Now I want to close our time this morning with a few verses and a couple thoughts on God's provision for us. Brothers and sisters, do you believe that your greatest need is to be forgiven of your sin? And do you believe that God provided for that need through the death of Jesus? Then if you believe that God has provided for your greatest need, why do you worry and concern yourself with lesser needs? Now again, I do it too. And so we all need to really ask ourselves this question. If God has provided for our greatest need, why do you worry so much about lesser needs? Listen to Paul's words from Romans chapter 8, verses 28 through 32. We know that all things work together for the good of those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. For those he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. Listen here. What then are we to say about these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He did not even spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all. How will he not also with him grant us everything? Brother, sister, God saved you by giving his only Son. And this speaks to the incredible generosity of God. And we hear Paul's words. How will he not also with him grant us everything? Do you hear his reasoning? Paul is very logical. It's helpful to hear his thoughts and help us to understand the concepts he's presenting. He's saying God gave up what is most precious to him. Do you think he'll hold anything else back? He says, of course not. Now, in speaking of God's great wealth and his riches and his provision, Paul repeats an important phrase. We read it in Ephesians and Philippians and elsewhere in his epistles. This phrase, according to. God gives according to his riches and according to his mercy. God gives according to his loving kindness. And it's an important phrase because according to is not the same as the phrase out of. Now, if you ask me for $10, I would give it to you. Not if you all ask, maybe, but just stay with me. If you ask me for $10, I would give it to you out of what I have. And it would come from my limited supply, right? Not only would it take from what I have for me to give it to you, but also what I gave depended on what I have. If you ask for more, I may not be able to give it, even if I wanted to. But when God gives according to his riches, it means something entirely different. It doesn't lessen his supply because he's not limited by what he gives. It also speaks to the way that he gives. He gives in proportion to what he has. And church, he has everything because he is the creator of everyone and of everything. Listen to Philippians chapter 4, verse 19, where Paul uses this phrase. He writes, "And my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus." Every blessing comes to us through Christ Jesus, whom God has already given you. All the promises of God will come through Jesus, his only Son. Do you believe that? Friends, the only way that we can fight the anxiety and the fears that we feel in this world is by going to the truth of His Word. Because it's there that we remember His great love and His faithful care to us. I want to close this morning with Jesus' own words about God's great provision. And these words come from His Sermon on the Mount. It's not going to be on the screen because I don't want you to read it. I want you to hear His words to you this morning. You can even close your eyes if it will help you to hear the words. I'm going to read from Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 to 34, and then we'll end and pray. Listen. You know this passage, many of you, but listen to the words of Jesus. Therefore, I tell you, don't worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Isn't life more than food and the body more than clothing? Consider the birds of the sky. They don't sow or reap or gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Aren't you worth more than they? Can any of you add one moment to his lifespan by worrying? And why do you worry about clothes? Observe how the wildflowers of the field grow. They don't labor or spin thread. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon, in all his splendor, was adorned like one of these. If that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and thrown into the furnace tomorrow, won't he do much more for you? You of little faith. So don't worry saying, what will we eat or what will we drink or what will we wear? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be provided for you. Therefore, don't worry about tomorrow, because tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Amen. Let's pray. Jehovah Jireh, you are our great provider. We recognize anew this morning that we have nothing of ourselves, and we confess the times that we think we have anything to offer you. Forgive us for the times that we look to lesser saviors and to lesser things when you have given us your only Son, and through whom we have everything. Lord Jesus, thank you that we have a sure and certain future, an unshakable hope because of what you have done for us, because of your great provision. And so help us to fix our eyes on you, Lord, that it would be for our good and for your glory. Thank you for giving us your Son. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.